There's a judgment day. Maliki Yawm al-Din, the master of the day of judgment, sometimes in the English translation. So we're okay with being judged. We're okay with judgment. We all believe in the day of judgment. We have no problem. I've yet to hear anyone tell me, how could there be a day of judgment? What is this judgment? No, we're okay with the judgment. The conversation is, where is the judgment coming from? Right? Comes from Allah, we're readily accepting the judgment from Allah, as opposed to some auntie or uncle or youth or person or my mother or my father or my sibling beside. That is a little bit tough to swallow and digest and hazm. God is easier to digest and hazm. Okay? That's first point. It's not the issue of judgment, it's the issue of the source of the judgment.
Salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Point number two is that we have a whole concept of Amr bin Ma'ruf. Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahi an al-Munkar is the idea, it's ultimately a judgment call. I have to judge if this person is going down the path of evil, or judge if this person should be encouraged. So I have to judge their actions and look at what they're doing. But it's a wajibat sayyid. You're asking me not to judge people. The deen is saying to judge. But what we fail to understand and what we forget is that even certain wajibats are shuruti. They're conditional. The only way that you can say a word to anybody about what they're doing is if you have their ear, meaning that you know them very well. You know them very well, meaning what? That they don't see your words as judgment. Like after my speech, right? If my wife and I discuss my speech, and for example, she says, you know, it seemed like this point didn't make sense or it wasn't explained properly, that's not her judging me as a speaker, that's her helping me perfect the craft. But that only happens because it's a trusted source, right? If it's not a trusted source, if the person, or for example, somebody comes in and says, you know, why don't you wear hijab, or why don't you do this, or have a beard, and blah, 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 and you know, if it's, for example, your best friend, or your father, or your sibling, or, I don't know, let's say, your cousin that you trust very well, you'll take that. Some random person in the community, you're like, yo, back off. What they're saying is good, but it has an aura and a boo of judgment, and we run from judgment. On top of that, and a bigger conversation is, everyone's journey to Allah is everyone's journey to Allah. My fear in this One Nation discussion that I really racked my brain over, should I not, was the idea that we thought, people would think by me saying Ummatul Wahida, is that we're all just one big existence. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that we have our own respective paths, but use the entities around us to perfect our own personal path, but embrace our own personal path. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam says that worship Allah to the best of your ability. The best of your ability. Who knows my ability? Who knows my andruni batin? Who knows my batin? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, let's be fair now, let's be balanced here, okay? They're not interdependent. I'm sorry, they're completely independent. You don't need to have your rights fulfilled for you to fulfill your responsibilities. You don't need to wait, let her do this to me, give me this, say this to me, and then I will be, no, your responsibilities are your responsibilities. You have to act a certain way in a collective society, and that's your responsibility. If others, for example, are not giving you the proper right, don't wait for that. You have to be the best version of you, the best version of you possible. That happens when there's a God-centric society. Don't wait for someone. No. So yes, sometimes I think that, you know, because when I talk to other people on this side, Like, look, we're just trying to help. And the problem is that we've become tone deaf, not just to issues outside of us, to our own tone as well. And this is a generation that we live in right now, an era we live in. It's all about tone. It's all how you say it, man. It's not what you say sometimes. It's all how you say it. No smoking. Don't smoke. Don't you dare. Don't you dare think about smoking. Thank you for not smoking. That's a different tone. Same message. And it's more welcoming. So my third point now is the idea that, number one, we don't know everyone's journey. Number two, we don't have any right to assume that we know what's happening inside their heart. But number three, the one who now is being the victim, quote unquote, of the judgment, please, not everyone is out to get you. Not everyone is out to clip your wings. Not everyone is out to sit there and shove you in the corner. There actually are some people who want to see you grow, who want to point out things that I'm telling you as your mother, as your father, as your husband, as your wife, as someone who is very near and dear to you. You're like a daughter to me, an auntie inside the center. I've seen you since you were this young, my son. I see you as I see my son. If that's the case, then this is what I think that, you know, I think that you should do. Right? So it doesn't always come from a bad place. Our first reaction is, who do you think you are? Like, who are you? Mind your own business. And it goes to a me-centric, right? A me generation that no one can say boo to these guys because they think they're being attacked. No one's attacking them. But we have to also realize that we are dealing with a very me generation, and not in a bad way. That's just the reality of the situation. And to understand that, you know what? Let's have a different approach. But the approach is not that there is wrong happening and I can't say anything. That's one approach. It's not the approach. That goes against the furu' al-din. So we have to figure out how to say it. So there's direct ways and there's indirect ways to do it. Right? But we can't allow them to feel like they're judging. And yes, you have a certain, I have a certain box way. For example, okay? Like, I was always raised to come to any program at the centers dressed a certain way. Okay? I've said this many times, and I remember my father, Marhum, was very strict, and God bless him for that strictness, about how to dress in the center. Okay? When I see today's youth walk in with a hat on, with a hole in their jeans, with, you know, will look like, you know, some shirt they've been wearing all day, slept in it, worked in it, you know, changed the oil in it, everything, and they come to the center, it boils my blood. Boils my blood. But I don't know the backstory. I don't know the story. I don't know what, he's coming looking for God, and I'm stuck on how he looks. It's important. I get it. It's important. But we don't know. We don't know. I'll tell you one more story, inshallah, to try to understand this point. And I'm sorry, I've made it a little bit of a emotional discussion tonight, and I apologize for that. There was a student in the Hauza in Najaf, a different student. Every single day he would go to the Hauza of Imam Ali. He would, with all the etiquettes, beautiful libas, smelling of ithr, doing wudu, you know, facing the dhari a little bit, sending his salams, bowing down, reading the ziyadah of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and then he had a certain hajat, a khas hajat, a specific dua that he had, a specific request that he had from Imam Ali to fulfill, of course, to Allah. And every day now for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks of sorry stay, every single day after Zohar, with all the proper etiquette, looked great, smelled great, all the proper respect, he would read the ziyad and ask that request. Read it and ask, read it and ask. One day, during his ziyarat, a man comes walking into the room where the dhari is, okay? He's unkept, he's disheveled, his libas is dirty, it's ripped, he himself looks like, you know, nothing happened, there's no etiquette involved. He walks in, he goes, Salaamu Alaikum. He goes, and he walked in limping, okay? So disheveled now, hasn't combed his hair, you know, there's a certain smell from him, he's limping, he has a leg problem, Salaamu Alaikum. Imam Ali, fix this leg, okay? I'll be back tomorrow. And he walks out. He's looking at this like, what just happened? What is this? He ignores it. The next day, libas, itr, clothes, wudu, ziyarat, assalamu alaykum, ya amir al-mu'mineen. The man from yesterday walks in. Today, no limp. Assalamu alaykum. Thank you very much. And walks out. Now he's looking at the dhari like, come on, ya. I've been standing here on this spot for 21 days straight asking you for a certain hajat. I've done all the requirements, all the respect. he comes walking in with utmost disrespect and speaks to you like this and walks away. I'm not condoning that. The books say that that night in his dream, his ustad came. Not Amir al-Mu'minin, his ustad came, who passed away. He says that there are different levels of people. There are those levels of people that will ask Allah through the Ahlul Bayt, and if they're not granted their dua right away, that will not affect their aqidah in the Ahlul Bayt. Please follow me very carefully. Understand the story. Don't misunderstand the story. All of you have my number and my email address, my shoe size, my blood type. Please contact me. Okay? Don't talk behind my back in WhatsApp groups. Talk to me straight. I don't understand the story. The ustad says to his shagird and his student that, look, people are at different levels when it comes to Allah and the Ahlul Bayt. You were at a level where, Masha, you have ma'rifat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. You've been asking for 3 weeks, and it wasn't your time to get your dua answered. But you kept asking. He that walked in was at a different level. The level was that if Ali didn't grant that dua through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would have left the deen with hopelessness. It was on the edge of a cliff. And because he fixed his leg now, he renewed his faith in him. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that the guy has been asking for 3 weeks, he gets punished. His batamizi, his disrespect gets rewarded. No, that's not the point of the story. The point is that people are at different levels. You don't know with which level they're entering the masjid. There are some of our youth who enter today's centers looking for some answer, man. Every door has closed on their face. They're down, they're rock bottom, they feel ugly, they feel deficient, they're guilty, they can't keep up with Allah's Sharia. They enter on a Thursday night, they enter on, let's say, 7th Muharram, looking for some answer from Hussein's majlis, and they get what? Judgment calls. Why? Because their hair is a little bit ajib, maybe they don't have a black shirt, maybe it's light blue, for example, right? Maybe their nails are a little bit long, right? So an uncle comes, you know, what are these girls' nails? Cut your nails. What is this? And in this tone, and he says to himself, I knew coming here was a bad idea. And goes back and searches for other doors now to enter. Or he comes in and people welcome him. Right? There's a cup of tea that's shared. No mention of his blue shirt, no mention of his long nails. And he had, for the first time in a long time, he felt like he belonged to a certain group. Next day he'll come wearing black, showered, trimmed nails, and it begins. Part of our process for this idea of rebuilding the one nation is to remove the judgment from our communities and our families. Yes, help each person on their respective path towards Allah, but that's a respective path. They will go as fast or as slow as they need to go. And Allah will judge them based on their path, not on your path. What might be easy for you is hard for them. What might be hard for them is very easy for you. What might be easy for them is hard for you. We don't know. But the duruni halat, the batin, the inner state is of the individual. It's up to us now to welcome everybody into the center. The doors are open for anybody who wants to come for hope. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to cure all those who are sick and who are suffering from this virus and any virus of the body or the soul, inshallah. We ask you, Allah, to weaken the hands of the enemies of humanity, to strengthen the mustaza'afin and the oppressed all over the world. And finally, Allah, we have one dua. Allow us to stand beside the Hussein of our time when he arrives at al-Ghaybat, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In these series of shows, we are trying to ask and answer some doubts and misconceptions, which is usually being asked by different questioners and theological and Islamic issues. So for this series of shows, we have been inviting scholars and researchers from Qom Seminary Schools. Like always, we have Sheikh Murtada Karimi in the studio with us, and we shall start our questions with him. But before starting the discussion, I'd like to welcome Sheikh and say salam to Sheikh Murtada.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation, Sheikh. The question that we need to ask today is about the evolution theory. It has been asked that the genetic similarity that can be seen between human beings and chimpanzees can bring this idea to us that there is a relationship between these roots between the human beings and the animals like chimpanzees, that we, as we said, that the genetic studies shows that they are very similar to each other. Can it bring this idea of evolution theory at the board to say that, bring the idea of evolution theory up to say that it can be also one reliable theory that can be looked at or it can be trusted? What is an Islamic perspective towards this issue? Is there any relationship between human beings and animals? And what does Islam say with regard to the evolution theory as well?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So this question tries to say that the genetic similarities between human beings and the monkeys, it's a reason to prove the evolution theory. First of all, let's be clear about this theory. Does Islam reject the evolution theory? Not necessarily.
Yeah.
You know that we have the theory of creation, the fact that this generation of the human beings, they are temporal, meaning that it goes back to the creation of Adam, alayhi salam, which is like between 10,000 or 15,000 years ago. The followers of evolution theory, they believe that some of them, they claim that the story mentioned in the Bible and the Quran about creation of Adam from a clay is wrong because of the fact that we can prove that human beings have been developed during the history. And based on evolution theory, first of all, we have the monkeys, and then they are completed in form, and then finally they come to be human beings. Now, the point is that there is a middle way. So it's been mentioned by some of the great Muslim scholars that Islam is not against the evolution theory. Islam doesn't prove that, neither reject that. How can we reconcile between the both? The point is that we can imagine that, during 1 million years or less, more or less, monkeys have been developed and they have come to be a sort of human beings which lived, for example, 100 years ago. But then they have come to end. And 10,000 years ago or 15 years ago, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates a new generation of human being, which is not necessarily like that one, that human being which was developed out of monkeys. So Adam alayhi salam is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although we might have some things similar to human beings before that out of evolution. So there is no contradiction between this evolution theory and the theory of creation.
Yeah.
And of course, when we refer to the books of tafsir and interpretation of the Quran, you see that some scholars, they have tried to bring some verses to reject the evolution theory. But at the same time, some have brought some verses of the Quran to prove the evolution theory. So my point is that the evolution theory is not against Islamic teachings and Islamic doctrines. We can believe in that and at the same time believe in the theory of creation of Adam alayhi salam. And interestingly, it's been mentioned that at least it is claimed that Darwin, who brought about this theory, he himself believed in God. Because, I mean, typically many people who try to believe in this idea, they also try to reject the concept of God and believe in a creator. But the one who brought this theory, he himself believed in God.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to take that into consideration. There is, if we believe in evolution theory, it doesn't mean that necessarily we need to reject the theory of creation as mentioned in the Quran. No, we can have both. The second point is that it is true that there is a kind of genetic similarities between human beings and some types of monkeys, but some scholars also have shown that there is a kind of genetic similarities between human being and the horse and the donkeys. So can we claim that it's been also
from the same generation, from evolution theory?
So mere genetic similarity does not prove the fact that human beings is the developed form of the monkeys. Then there is a question that those people who are against the evolution theory, they pose that, okay, if you believe in evolution theory, why has it stopped for many years, for many centuries? If monkeys were supposed to be developed gradually, why no monkey is turning into human being anymore during the last many centuries? And why there is no great difference in human beings, why human beings are not, developed anymore? The other main answer is the fact that although there are some similarities, genetic similarities between human beings and some types of monkeys, there are also great differences. For example, even those, the followers of evolution theory, they have agreed that, the average height of human beings is more than that of the monkeys for 38%. When it comes to their weight, they are weightier than monkeys for 80%. And their longevity is 50% more than that of the monkeys. The brain of human beings is 4 times as the brain of the monkeys. There are great differences when it comes to stomach and the digestive system. And it's been mentioned that, for example, only human being can touch the tips of four fingers with the tip of another finger. No monkey and no other animal can do that. When it comes to the face, in the face of human beings, we have 40 muscles that can show different states like smile, sadness, happiness, anger, and so on and so forth. But for the monkeys, it is only 12 muscles, and they cannot show all these states. It is only human beings who can think, ponder, develop the science bring about new invention, even produce poetries and compose poetries and so on and so forth. So with all these differences, we cannot say that only because of some similarities between genetic similarities we can prove the evolution theory. Again, I repeat that we are not going to reject that. The point is that although there are similarities, but there are many, many, many great differences as well. It is only human being who can, for example, cook new foods for himself. Mm-hmm. And it's been also proved that we know that human beings can use different means to produce new other means, but when it comes to monkeys, it's been proved scientifically that only they can make differences in three things. And when it comes to training, they can only learn three or four phrases to use them for communication and interaction. And at the same time, they can only use three concepts can do three activities at the same time. But we know that for the human beings, it's much greater than this. So again, I repeat, Islam is not against the evolution theory. Of course, some Muslim scholars, they believe that according to some verses of the Noble Book of Quran, the evolution theory is rejected. But mm-hmm. I believe that at least Islam, can agree with that and can disagree with that. There is no, it's not a necessity for Islam to reject the evolution theory. Mm-hmm. The evolution theory can be accepted, and at the same time, we can accept the theory of creation. When it comes to genetic similarities, as I mentioned, there is genetic similarities between human beings and some other animals. And second of all, although there are some similarities between human beings and some types of monkeys, but the point is that at the same time, there are many, many great differences that we cannot ignore.
Mm-hmm. So it means that even genetic similarities does not bring a strong proof or to prove the argument that
that's true.
There is a sort of, let's say, convergence between the theory of creation and the evolution theory. But at the same time, there is also no drastic and actually no clear-cut difference between the creation and evolution theory. Okay. Many thanks, Sheikh, for your explanations, and you respected listeners for staying tuned and listening to the to this show. And we have been talking about the evolution theory and its acceptability by Islam or Islamic scholars, and it was answered that actually evolution theory is not rejected totally by Islam, and some Islamic scholars even accepted that, and on the other hand some Islamic researchers and even interpreters of the Holy Quran rejected that, and they said that they cannot find a strong argument in that. But what was answered here, we understood that there is no contradiction, there is no clear-cut contradiction between the creation theory, which is proposed by Islam, and also the evolution theory. And on the other hand, the genetic similarity that is looked at in evolution theory cannot strengthen the argument to say that there is a total similarity between human beings and animals, specifically monkeys or chimpanzees, because we can also find some similarity between some genetic similarity between human beings and also donkeys and horses and other kinds of animals. So it does not necessarily bring any strong argument, any strong proof to strengthen the argument. Many thanks, brothers and sisters, for staying tuned and listening to IRB English Radio Q&A on Q&A Islamic Bliss from IRB English Radio.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن
حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا
وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
Light. Hello everyone and welcome back. A section of highway winding through mountains and over the waters in central China provides people with picturesque views as it connects multiple tourist attractions in the region. Guzhou Highway is located in Yichang City in Hubei Province. The highway has a total length of more than 10 kilometers. Almost 4.5 kilometers of the highway stretches over valleys and streams. The highway also offers convenience for self-driving tourists. In order to avoid deforestation and protect the ecological environment, building bridges was adopted to replace a traditional approach of digging tunnels and constructing roads in mountains.
Now, a group of researchers have discovered a new mammal from the dinosaur era during their excavations in Chile. The creature, called the Orotherium zen, meaning beast of five teeth, inhabited southern Chile's Miocenes region during the Mesozoic era of the dinosaurs. This is a very important discovery as it fills a gap in information on the evolution of a mysterious group of mammals that became extinct and have no descendants today.
The interesting thing with this finding, and this is based on a fairly well-preserved portion of the jaw with five teeth, is that this animal probably was an omnivore. So it fed on plants, probably insects and other types of food, a varied diet. It coexisted in the same place with other forms of life, including mainly dinosaurs. On rocks with a data that indicates that it was between 72 million, 74 million years old. And this is located in the far south of Chile, in the Magallanes region, in the town of Valle del Río de las Chinas.
The find may help scientists answer many questions they had for a long time about dinosaurs, mammals, and other groups. This discovery is more significant than other findings because a well-preserved jaw belonging to the dinosaur was found during the excavations.
To Egypt, where archaeologists have discovered an ancient city dating back to more than 3,400 years ago. The city, which is the largest ever found in Egypt, dates back to the Golden Age of the Pharaohs. It's located in the city of Luxor, some 500 kilometers south of the capital, Cairo. The city had almost complete walls, as well as rooms filled with tools of daily life, along with rings, scarabs, colored pottery vessels, and mud bricks. Archaeologists say this is just the beginning of the discovery.
We believe that this golden lost city is the most important discovery after the discovery of the tomb of Tutankhamun. I call it golden because it was found in the golden age of Egypt, 1391 BC. I called it lost city because it was lost. No one really believed that the city could exist here. The dazzling Aton, three main districts, one area for storage. We found a big area for the storage of meat, making sandals, also sewing clothing, precious stones for making necklaces and bracelets, pottery. Tell us about the relation of Egypt with the New Kingdom. We think that this is the beginning of the discovery.
Habas says only one portion of the city has been discovered. The team will excavate the area of the temples in September. One other amazing thing about the discovery is that archaeologists found a large fish covered in gold that may have been venerated by the people living in the city. Archaeologists claim this is the second most important discovery since the tomb of Pharaoh Tutankhamun nearly a century ago. As a famous saying goes, everyone deserves a second chance. That's true about humans and animals. Mary is a baby alpaca from Germany. Her hind limbs were severely damaged in a traumatic birth, forcing vets to amputate one back leg. However, that was not the end of the way for this cute woolly mammal. A charitable farmer found Mary and adopted her. Now she has her own special wheeled harness that she works with. Mary's owner hopes to give her an artificial limb once she regains enough strength to carry weight on her remaining hind leg. That way, she can live as a regular happy alpaca.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The more technology advances, the more robots are seen in more areas of daily life. Now, Chinese engineers have created robotic pets. A Chinese engineering workshop has made a robotic hound called Alpha Dog. It can navigate its way using sensors and artificial intelligence. Alpha Dog can also adapt to its environment using super-fast 5G internet. The robotic dog is incredibly stable and has more balance than a real canine. The developers hope their invention can be used to help disabled people, especially the visually impaired.
We are exploring ways of helping the disabled, especially the visual disabled, to live a better life. When the robot dog has the function of vision, hearing and dialogue too, it can easily interact with disabled people and lead them to the supermarket or the bus.
The robotic pet costs $2,400, despite a relatively high price tag. Over 1,800 Alpha Dogs have been sold. The hound has found favor with a large group of fans, especially children and technology geeks. The developers hope to equip future models with the ability to bark so their product would look more lifelike.
Cheese goes well with food items indeed, especially on the breakfast table in almost every home. But have you ever tested halloumi? The rubbery cheese I'm talking about from Cyprus, which now gets EU-protected status. Halloumi is a traditional homemade item in Cyprus, with historical accounts suggesting its production as early as the 16th century, believe it or not. Now, the salty cheese is the country's second most valuable export. In Turkish, it is known as helin. Europe has now decided to recognize halloumi, called white gold by dairy farmers, as a unique thing to be divided in the eastern Mediterranean island there. Locals usually enjoy it tossed in the frying pan or barbecued, eaten raw with melon in the summer, or cubed and thrown into the boiled with soup.
Now an ancient town in central Italy is fighting for its life as it seeks to become a UNESCO World Heritage Site. Located in about 100 kilometers north of Rome, Civita di Bongelo has earned unsettling title of Dying Town, the Dying Town. The stunning landmark was built 3,000 years ago on a hill for military reasons, but landslides, earthquakes, and erosion have progressively reduced it to around a third of its original size. Now a UNESCO status may help it survive.
Our motto is resilience because Civita was founded by Etruscans, passed through the Roman era and the entire medieval period to reach the present day. This place is so fragile because the problem it faces is its geomorphological conformation. The cliff is made of clay and volcanic rock, and it is always subject to atmospheric agents, rain and winds, that have totally changed its appearance in recent years.
The fragile town is home to 14 people. Surprisingly, it was a big tourist attraction until it began charging an entry fee to visitors in 2013. Over a million people visited the site in 2019 before the coronavirus pandemic. Residents and officials hope the town will survive with the arrival of visitors who bring money for maintenance.
A baby capybara has found a new family at a zoo in the Colombian city of Cali after she was abandoned by her mother soon after birth last December. The little capybara is 3 months old and is under the care of a surrogate mother who is in charge of providing her with the skills she needs for optimal development. The baby capybara was rejected shortly after birth by her first-time parents. But the zoo hopes that in a couple of months, she will be able to unite with another female of the same species.
As the COVID-19 pandemic has affected most sectors in one way or another, a Swiss tech firm has created a robot that can disinfect airplanes in a few minutes. The startup called Uvea says the robot emits powerful ultraviolet lights as it slowly moves down the aisle, killing 99% of bacteria and pathogens, including the coronavirus. The company says a robot can disinfect a single aisle in 13 minutes. The startup co-founder says the UVC technology has been used for decades in hospitals and labs. He says the fact that the rays could be harmful to humans prompted them to seek an autonomous robot that can carry out the task.
It's quite an old technology, but it's quite dangerous. That's why we want to take the worker out of the range of the light. So that's why we made a robot, because there is some solution when you are near the light, and that's dangerous. So we really had to make this system autonomous. So we switch it on, we leave, the machine makes the disinfection, all the plane, all around, and then it stops automatically. So the worker are not in contact with the machine.
The company is hopeful that technology could help restore travelers' confidence in safe air travel and help bring the worst-hit aviation sector back to its feet.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
Oh.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُّطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرَ فتبارك الله أحسن الخالقين.
Then we made the sperm drop into a clinging clot, and we made the clot into a lump of flesh, and we made from the lump bones, and we covered the bones with flesh. Then we developed him into another creation. So blessed is Allah, the best of creators.
We were talking about the 14th verse of the chapter. This section of the chapter started from the 12th verse, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ. We created man, certainly, from an extract of clay. ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ. Then we placed him as a drop of sperm in a safe lodging. And continued in the 14th verse, ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُّطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً. We created of the sperm a clot, then we made the clot a lump of flesh, فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا. Then we made the lump of flesh bones, and we clothed the bones with flesh, ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرًا. Thereafter, we produced it as another creation. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. So blessed be Allah, the best of the creators. We talked about the true meaning of خَلْق and how different the last stage is from the previous stages mentioned in the verse. But some of the interpreters have offered different justifications for this verse, but the explanations are not actually necessary. The word خَلْق, as we said earlier, means measurement in creation and is true for being other than Allah. But Almighty Allah's creating is different from the creation accomplished by others in many respects. Allah creates the substance and the form of things, while if man intends to create something, he can only give a new form to it using the existing materials of this world as its substance. For example, he can build a house with brick and wood and produce a car with iron and steel. But who was the one who created all these materials in the first place? Another difference is that Allah's creations are unlimited in number. As the Holy Quran says, خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. He is the creator of all things, but man's creations are limited. Man, as a creator, often exhibits his deficiencies and weaknesses in the things that he creates, which must be corrected and completed during the course of their creation and action. Sometimes a creation, till its perfection time, takes months and years of trying and training and examination. But Allah's creations, on the other hand, have no fault and deficiencies within their own parameters. When man is able to create something, this ability is by Allah's permission and command,
because without his permission, no leaf can stir on a tree.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
We read about Prophet Jesus in Suratul Ma'idah in the 110th verse, وَإِذْ تَخْلُقُ مِنَ الطِّينِ كَهَيْئَةِ الطَّيْرِ بِإِذْنِي فَتَنْفُخُ فِيهَا فَتَكُونُ طَيْرًا بِإِذْنِي. The Almighty Allah is telling Prophet Jesus, and when you did make of clay a thing like the shape of a bird, by my permission. Anyway, at the ending part of the verse, the Almighty Allah says, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. So blessed be Allah, the best of the creators. In fact, all of the realities of the macrocosm, with all its wonders, become reflected in the form and content of this small body on its physical complexion. In this context, Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, do you suppose that you are only a small body while the macrocosm is placed within you? In fact, by these words, Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying that you are an exemplar of the world of existence. One of the commentators says that when the embryo passes the stages where it appears as a blood clot and as a lump, many of its cells changed into bony ones. Then gradually they are covered by flesh and muscles. Therefore the sentence, then clothed the bones with flesh, is a scientific miracle of which no one in the age when the Holy Quran was sent down was aware. The Holy Quran does not say we changed the lump into bones and flesh, but it says we made the clot a lump of flesh. And this indicates that lump is at first changed into bones and then it is covered by flesh. So man was ugly, exactly like his skeleton, and thus it became beautiful. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program as well. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Salaamu Alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. I'm Hassanain, and we have in the studio our guest speaker, Sheikh Farman Ali Ma'asumi. He's an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya Qom. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, Brother Farman.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
How are you, brother?
Thank you so much for inviting me and for giving me this great opportunity. And I would like to thank the IRIB English Radio for giving me this great opportunity.
So, with the keeping in the mind that it's a show of Islamic upbringing, so I wanted to ask a question: that what are the differences between a kid and a teenager?
Yeah, it is a very essential question.
Yeah,
I think a lot of programs have been recorded in this studio in from the IRIB English Radio about
right.
the children upbringing. Yeah,
kids
or small children. In these episodes, inshallah, we will discuss about the